God willing, over the next few days, we're going to be looking at an Old Testament book that doesn't get a lot of press, but it should, and it is timely. It is the book of Lamentations, coming right after Jeremiah. Say, where's Jeremiah? We'll go to Psalms and start going forward. I was taught as a child I could always find Psalms in the middle of my Bible, and depending on how many study helps there are in the back, that's true. But you can start in about the middle and then start going forward, and you'll go through the wisdom literature and then into the major prophets. Lamentations. It is not a long book, not a cheery book, but it is an important book, and it speaks to us in times of difficulty. This book was written after the destruction of Jerusalem, when God's people, who had refused and refused to obey, who had been warned that if they didn't repent, there was going to be disaster. When disaster came, it was still painful. And it is generally accepted by ancient Jewish tradition and by early church tradition that this was written by the prophet Jeremiah. The book itself doesn't tell us who wrote it, but this is God's word. Lamentations chapter 1. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed feasts. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan, her maidens grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. All the splendor has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness, they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honor her despise her. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Look, O Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. Look, O Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see, is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all the day long. My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have come upon my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has handed me over to those I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his winepress, the Lord has trampled the virgin daughter of Judah. This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has decreed for Jacob that his neighbors become his foes. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous. Yet I rebelled against his command. Listen, all you nobles, look upon my suffering. My young men and maidens have gone into exile. I called to my allies, but they betrayed me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they searched for food to keep themselves alive. See, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves. Inside, there is only death. People have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my distress. They rejoice at what you have done. May you bring the day you have announced, so they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my sins. My groans are many, and my heart is faint. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Hey, wow, Pastor Wood, what's going on in your life that you would choose a passage like that? Why do you want to study the book of Lamentations? Well, let me tell you. As I am preaching this, I am being told that this is Suicide Prevention Awareness Month. Why? If people are struggling with depression and discouragement and anxiety, why would you want to preach a passage like this? Because, folks, this book, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, God breathed this book. This book shows us how we should respond in times of great sorrow and loss. In times of disaster, when things seem to be falling apart, and many people would say, I guess there is no God. This book speaks to God as well as to man. It shows us how to pray. It shows us how to say, Lord, I know you're still sovereign. I know that you are in control, and the fact that these horrible things have happened to our nation, and the fact that there is horrible, unspeakable suffering, Lord, I know you're still in control. And furthermore, I know that the reason we are suffering this way is because we refused to repent when you warned us and warned us and warned us and warned us and patiently endured and sent prophet after prophet, certainly including Jeremiah, who was persecuted. He had people who wanted to kill him because he was preaching what God told him to preach. And we wouldn't listen. And so it is no wonder that now we are going through this. So, Pastor Wood, are you suggesting that you think this stuff going on in our country is about as bad as it can get? No, I'm telling you, I believe we're being warned and that much darker days will come unless God's people repent. Unless God's people repent. America is not Israel, but those who are in Christ are sons of Abraham. We have been grafted into the vine. We have been made a part of God's family forever, a family in which there is no Jew or Greek, a family in which it's not about where are you from, it's about who are you trusting. So, this speaks a word of warning, and if you look at the history of the church, you will see that again and again, God's people suffer when they don't do what God says. But I want you to also see in the scriptures and in history that God's people suffer when they do what God says. And so you can suffer for doing evil, or you can suffer persecution for doing good. Personally, I would much rather have my Father in heaven happy with my obedience and a whole bunch of people here on earth unhappy with my doing what God says. So, as we look at this book, one of the things that we will see repeatedly in this book is that God is still on the throne. I mean, that's not based on circumstances. That is simply the truth. And if that undergirds your view of the world, it will dramatically change how you view present-day circumstances. If when things are out of our control, clearly, if when things seem to be going in the ditch, you feel like, oh no, I've got to fix this. Oh no, I've got to turn this around. Oh no, this is bigger than me. Maybe we can get a group together and turn this around. Oh no, this is bigger than us. Our efforts have not been sufficient. Oh no, it's not working. Let me tell you something. Stop and remember who is on the throne. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. The person who taught me that hymn was a person whose native language wasn't English. That hymn was taught to me by a person whose native language was Dutch. Corrie ten Boom, who survived the concentration camp, who lost her family to the persecution of the Nazis because her family had obeyed God and sheltered the Jews in their home. Corrie wanted me to know that song, that old hymn, because the fact of the matter is that regardless of how dark it gets, God is moving us forward toward the day when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So no matter how dark it gets, and no matter how intense the suffering is, the fact of the matter is that God is still on the throne, and his people who obey him are going to be richly rewarded. Corrie ten Boom certainly knew what suffering was. She was not some person who'd been sheltered and got a bunch of book deals and sat around the pool in Florida writing book after book and telling other people just to rejoice in the Lord. She was a person who had endured horrible suffering because of her obedience to Christ, and she knew how to rejoice in the Lord always. Well, how can you say rejoice in the Lord always? We're going to study Lamentations. I mean, isn't that some kind of contradiction? No. If we understand the message of God's word, including the book of Lamentations, the result will be that whatever we're going through, we can still rejoice. It's possible to grieve, but not as those who have no hope. That's what we're told in Scripture that we should be doing when we go through difficulty, when we experience loss. Express the grief, express the sorrow. Jesus wept. But Jesus, again and again, rejoiced. And you and I can choose again and again to rejoice. Now, what was going on? And as we go through this book, it'll be referenced. There were starving mothers who were reduced to cannibalism, literally eating their young. That is about as grotesque a picture of desperation and tragedy as you can get. Families were ripped apart as the finest of the young were taken away to Babylon to be slaves. People like Daniel and his three friends. Let me tell you something. Families who experienced that did not know what would happen to their kids. They didn't say, oh, well, it's okay. I know Danny. He's a good boy. I bet he'll go down there and write a book. Probably get promoted and work in the palace of the king. Not worried about my boy. No. Imagine if you had a son like Daniel and you saw him chained and taken away. Imagine if you were Daniel and you got ripped out of your home, taken off as a slave to a foreign land, and you had to decide, am I going to do what I know God says, or am I going to give in and just try and fit in? Daniel had to make that choice. And this was the era when this was written, a time of horrible destruction. The place where you'd go to meet with God was the temple in Jerusalem. Wherever you lived, that was the place. And even in Babylon, Daniel would pray in the direction of the temple. Well, the temple got destroyed. Yeah, but that was still the place God had set apart for himself. And that's where you were to meet with him. And God commanded meetings and rituals and said, if you want to serve me, you come here to worship. Wasn't the only place you could worship, but it was the key place. And if you got in trouble somewhere, you prayed in the direction of that, because what you were saying is, I don't believe in these other gods. I believe in the God of Israel. I believe in the Creator who is the ruler over all things. And now, his temple, the meeting place that was their pride and joy. It was, you know, if somebody came from elsewhere to the city of Jerusalem, That was the central piece. It wasn't, hey, listen, I got to show you this restaurant over here. It's really good. Okay? Or have you seen our new hotel? The focal point, the source of pride and security was the temple. When Jeremiah was warning that destruction was coming unless God's people repented, the people and their leaders would say, can't happen to us. We've got the temple. To them, they had God in a box. They felt like as long as they had the temple, as long as they had the Ark of the Covenant, everything's good. We've got God on our side. But they were not worshipers. They went through rituals, but they refused to obey God. They flagrantly disobeyed God. They engaged in the worship of demons, which is what it comes down to. Hear me on this. That's what it comes down to when we practice idolatry. And do you know what God says in His Word about idolatry? Greed is idolatry. Greed is idolatry. Try to let that sink in. We have a culture that is a celebration of greed.
Well, I hope you're not speaking against capitalism.
I'm speaking against greed.
Are you one of those socialists?
I'm speaking against greed. Do you know what I have found to be true of most capitalists? They're greedy. Do you know what I've found to be true of most socialists? They're greedy. The problem is not an economic theory. You want to talk economics, I'd be happy to tell you sometime why I believe capitalism helps a lot more people than socialism, which is a poison pill. Okay? I really want to help these people. I feel tremendous compassion for them. And so I think we need to go to a socialist model. Have you seen where that leads? Have you seen what that produces? It's based on greed. No. It's wanting to share. Wanting to share is not socialism, unless you're wanting to share somebody else's stuff. Also, I think you've just digressed. Here's what I'm saying. We still have this problem today. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. And the cure for socialism is not capitalism. The cure is repentance that says, God, everything I have comes from you. Everything I have belongs to you. Help me to be a good steward of what you've given to me. I want to use what you've entrusted to me for your glory. And if God's people will do that, then regardless of what the public votes for, God's people are going to be blessed. Does that mean we will not suffer? No, it means no matter what we suffer, we will be blessed. Because God will be pleased with our obedience. You look at this passage, and again, we're just getting started with chapter 1 here. But I want you to see there's an acknowledgement of sin. Verse 18, the Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against His command. That's the explanation for what it says earlier about the sovereign Lord sending His wrath. Verse 12. Look around and see, is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me that the Lord brought on me in the day of His fierce anger? The author of Lamentations says, the reason I'm hurting so bad is because an almighty God has inflicted pain on me. The various enemies, earthly enemies, that Judah had, led by the forces of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians. But all of that, there were other people who came in and took advantage of the situation after Nebuchadnezzar had devastated them. He says, I know that this is from the Lord. The Lord brought this on me in the day of his fierce anger. He says, from on high, verse 13, he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all the day long. My sins have been bound into a yoke by his hands. They were woven together. They've come upon my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has handed me over to those I cannot withstand. This is God's doing. Boy, I tell you, if you really want to upset people, not just upset the pagans, if you really want to upset a ton of people who call themselves evangelical Christians, when some disaster strikes, suggest that this is the Lord's doing. I mean, there's tragic stuff going on, and if the people of God want to gloat and celebrate when we see the suffering of others, that is as ungodly and horrible as it gets. But let me tell you something. If you don't recognize that God is sovereignly at work in the disasters that are taking place in our country right now, not just in the human violence that's going on that God has unleashed, you're saying God is the author of evil? No, I'm saying God has been restraining evil for a long time. And right now it seems that he has lifted his hand and people are doing horrible, 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 horrible things that express the natural human heart, which is at enmity against God and at enmity against man. You look at the fact that the West Coast is on fire.
Well, Pastor, I think that that is, to a great extent, at least what I read in the LA Times, is that that is a result of climate change.
Okay, that's a whole other discussion I'd be happy to have, and I'd also love to talk with you about how you can prevent those sorts of fires by allowing sane management of land where you actually do controlled burns and don't let everything just grow up naturally, which provides a perfect environment for the kind of wildfires that they're having out west. Because blockheaded environmentalists think that the best thing we can do for the environment is just let it be all natural. If you let it be all natural, you'll get burned. Is that clear? We don't let it be all natural. We've built a huge population base in an area that doesn't have any natural water source.
Pastor, I can tell there's a lot on your heart right now.
There is a lot on my heart right now. But what I want you to understand is this. I see this happening and this happening and this happening and this happening and this happening. And if I just focus on that stuff, I would fall apart. But I don't. I see all of that. And I say, God, what are you up to? Because God's at work. In the midst of whatever is going on, God is at work. Toby Mack just posted, God bless him, dear brother. Toby Mack just posted, when bad things happen, don't ask, why is this happening to me? Say, what am I to learn from this? What am I to learn from this? Lamentations helps us to learn the lessons that God has for us. Lamentations helps us to see that in the midst of suffering, acknowledging that God is in control is not the same thing as blaming God for catastrophe. It is recognizing that God fulfills his promises, including whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We are experiencing on many fronts the natural consequence of horrible disobedience against God. God says you cannot worship him and money. So a whole lot of people have decided they're just going to worship money. And some other people have decided, no, I think Jesus is wrong. You can have it both ways. Absolutely not. Money is not the problem. The worship of money is the problem. Serving money. Making money your goal. Making money your master. Making this the thing I'm living for and going after. If that's what motivates you, you're in trouble. And the consequences will be dire. And it won't just affect you, it'll affect those you love. Not only that, we've taken virtually every beautiful thing God has given us, from food to sex to time, and twisted and perverted it and acted as if all that matters is me getting what I want. My kingdom come, my will be done on earth. That's all that matters. No, that is a recipe for disaster. Tons of Christian people, or at least professing Christians, have sent their children to be educated by people who are hostile to the truth, in systems that are designed not to teach critical thinking, not to teach people the truth, but instead to try and teach them to fit in to our ever-changing modern culture. California, on the one hand, has just passed a law requiring the kind of perverted sexual lies that the BLM organization insists everybody needs to embrace to be taught in the public schools starting in kindergarten. Teaching children lies about human sexuality. And that's now the mandatory curriculum adopted in California. And the state's on fire. Huh. Interesting. They've just passed a law in California lowering the age of sexual consent and reducing the penalties and the seriousness for people who engage in sexual behavior with underage people. While the state burns, they want to be sure it's safer for child molesters. Netflix is experiencing a bit of controversy because they've released a French film that won an award, I think, for best direction at the Sundance Film Festival. I haven't verified this. You can check it out. One of the founders of the Sundance Film Festival is in prison now for sexual molestation. That's what I read. I could be wrong. Feel free to correct me. But Netflix has put out this film, Cuties. It's a French film. And supposedly, it's decrying the sexual exploitation of children by making a film that is the sexual exploitation of children. Heinous. I haven't had a Netflix subscription in a long time because they've been promoting immorality a long time. Okay, Pastor, I'm glad you got that off your chest. Are we going to have to do the rest of the Book of Lamentations? Oh, yeah. We're just getting started. Here's what I'm saying, folks. A lot of people believe that God will pour out his wrath on America because of things like abortion. Abortion is one of the ways that God is pouring out his wrath on America. So I'm not sure I follow. Are you saying abortion is something God's causing people to do? No. Read Romans 1. You know what it looks like when God begins to pour out his wrath? on a people? It says, God, let them do that. God releases people to do what comes from wicked human hearts. He gave them over. That is what we are seeing. And that is what we've been seeing for decades. And it's getting worse, and it's getting worse. So I understand, actually, the abortion rate is going down and opinions are becoming more pro-life. Yes, that's true. Thank God. But it's still the number one cause of death in our country. And the black community has been targeted by Planned Parenthood ever since that organization got started. What is the church going to do? Well, what we need to do is look at our own lives and say, God, have mercy on me. I don't want to live in sin. I want to walk in holiness before you. I don't want to just be forgiven. I want you to change me from the inside out. Lord, deliver us from the evil one, and we will give you all the praise. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. God bless you all.